Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. We're beginning, inshallah, right away. We have the world at that period of time when the Mongols or the terror, when they emerged. That year was when they started, when they were established. It was 603 of Hijrah. 603 of Hijrah. And I will keep most of the time mentioning the Hijri date, because this is actually our calendar. For Muslims, we should keep track always of Hijri calendar. And even nowadays, there are calls to make the official calendar is the lunar calendar by non-Muslims. They are trying to do that. And we are still fighting what day is Ramadan and what day is the Eid. Anyways, 603 of Hijrah corresponds to 1206 of the common era. Okay? Keep that, and it's mentioned also in the book. You will see the dates most of the time mentioning both. So if I mention the date in Hijri, you can, inshallah, convert that to the Gregorian calendar, inshallah. So now, what was taking place at that time? At the beginning of the 7th century of the Hijri calendar, what was taking place? What was the world? What did it look like? You see the map. This is the map. And these are states. Quick look at the map. Now, here, India, at that time, it was a Muslim land. It was ruled by the rulers from the family of the Ghuri. Ghuriyin, that's what they call, what we call them in Arabic. This is the area. Here, almost from here, all the way until this green color, all that area is also ruled by Muslims. Ad-Dawla al-Khawarizmiya. The state of Khawarizm. Khawarizm Shah. Okay, that's the area. From here all the way here. Then we have this area, also ruled by Muslims. There is a strip here in Iran. There is a strip. At that time was ruled by the Ismailis. You know the Ismaili sect from the Shia? They are extremist ones, the Ismailis. Taif al-Ismailiyya. They were here. That's what the Abbasids ruled. Here, only here. Now, I want you to go to page 8, here, just quickly. Now, this says, this is the Muslim world. That was all Muslims, that is correct. That is correct. But was it one state? No, and that was the problem. That was the problem. This was the Muslim world. Actually, even here, at that time, Spain, Al-Andalus, it was Muslim. But was it like this, sounding like it's one state? No, it was not. That's how it was divided. Many states. Many states. And again, put that in perspective. Now, if we wanted to highlight, back to page 8, in the world. Let's highlight, let's think. You have the map in front of you on page 8. Where can we put the colors for the Muslim land? Is it larger than what we see on the 7th century or smaller? You tell me nowadays, do we have more Muslims, more land or less land? Less? Why less? What about Africa? Malaysia, Indonesia? Let's say equal. How about that? Let's say equal. Almost the same. Right? Almost the same. Let's say the same. Are we united? No, we are not. So, who knows, after 500 years, someone will come here and talk about what happened 500 years ago, where Muslims, just like what we are studying now, the same thing. So we don't want to repeat the same mistakes. This is, inshallah, a step towards the unity of the Muslim Ummah. So let's take a detailed look at the world at that time. We have the Abbasid Caliphate, Al-Khilafah Al-Abbasiyyah, Al-Dawla Al-Abbasiyyah, which was officially the rulers of all Muslims. There can be only one Khalifa. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. When people give pledge to a ruler, if another ruler comes, you kill him. And look at the expression of the Prophet ﷺ, you kill him. You don't just tell him, please step aside, please don't make... You kill him. Why? Because Muslims, they have to be united. So there was only one Khalifa, which is Al-Khalifa Al-Abbasi. Now, we're talking about year 600 of Hijrah. That Khilafah, when did it start? That state. It started at year 132 of Hijrah. 132. So, we're talking about approximately 500 years. Half a century. A state that was stagnant, that was not moving. At times it was strong, at other times it was weak. Here, at that time, it was almost dying after 500 years. However, these 500 years, they carried a lot of history, a lot of reputation. And it was only a name. Khilaf al-Abbasi, it was only a name. As I told you see on the map, where is really the power of the Khalifa? It was only Baghdad and around Baghdad. That's it. That's it. Now, it's even smaller than Iraq in our time now. But they were considered officially the rulers of the Muslims. Now, what led to the weakness of this Khilafah? Actually, studying the Khilafah itself needs a separate course. Khilafah al-Abbasiyyah and Khilafah al-Umuwiyyah. Are you aware of the history of the Khilafah, Abbasiyyah and Umayyah, just generally? Do you know how many Khulafa, for instance, were there in the Abbasi dynasty? Because scholars, historians, they divided generally to two periods of time. One period, the period of strength. The period of strength of Al-Khilafah al-Abbasiyyah. And then the period of weakness. That period of weakness started almost from the year 300. Where the military leaders, they were the actual leaders. And then after that, another term of weakness as well. So we are witnessing now the very ending days of Al-Khilafah Al-Abbasiyyah. Before it, there was Khilafah Al-Umayyah. I'm giving you just a brief history before what took place here. Khilafah Al-Umayyah, do you know how many Khalifas there were in the Khilafah Al-Umayyah? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that Al-Khilafatu Ba'di Arba'un. 40 years. 40 years of... 30 years. 30 years of rulership, according to the Sunnah. Then it will be mulk, kingship. That kingship started with Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. The scholars mentioned the four Khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, radiallahu anhu. But there is a fifth one, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhuma. He was for 6 months. So you look at it, it ends exactly at the year 40 when Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, he stepped down and he gave the pledge to Muawiyah for the sake of uniting the Muslim Ummah. And from that time, a new era begins, which is Al-Khilafah Al-Umayyah, until year 132. So year 132, there was the revolution of the Abbasids and they became the Khulafa. The first one is Abu Abdullah As-Saffah, until the last one that we will see in the year 656 of Hijrah. Less than 50 years after that. We're talking about now year 610, year 6. That's what's taking place. What was the situation now? again. Here we have Muslims ruling. Here we have different Muslims ruling. Here we have different Muslims ruling, and here we have different Muslims also ruling. What was it like for each ruler? Let's begin with the Khalifa himself, Al-Khalifa Al-Abbasi. Now, as a ruler, what is your primary job as a ruler? Imam Al-Mawardi, rahimahullah, he has a beautiful book, Al-Ahkam Al-Sultaniyah, The Ordinances of Government. Very beautiful book, it's translated to English. He talks about the issue of rulership, the kingship, the bay'ah, the pledge of allegiance, and so on and so forth. The first and very most important job for the Khalifa is to ensure that Islam is implemented, that the Muslim Ummah is protected. That's the very first job. But was that the case at this time? No, it was not. Mostly the Khalifa at that time, he cared about his own whims and desires. Yes. Al-Imam Al-Mawardi. Imam Mawardi is a famous scholar of the Shafi'i school of thought. He died in the year 450 of Hijrah. And he witnessed actually the era of weakness. At his time it was weakness. But he was sent a lot. When he talked, the beauty about this book is that he's talking about things that he's seeing that they were not supposed to be. The Khalifa at that time was weak. The Khalifa himself used to send him on delegations as a representative of him to negotiate with rulers, with crusaders, and so on and so forth. So he wrote his book. Imam Mawardi has a beautiful story. I don't want to go a lot away from the course. All his books were buried. He did not publish any of his books. He was afraid that he might have been doing that as of showing off. He told his best friend on the deathbed, if I squeezed your hand, then publish my books. If I did not, then don't publish anything. He was waiting to see how he will end. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from him, then he wanted his books to be published. So his friend says, he squeezed hard on my hand, so the books were published. This is just an example of the scholars at that time, subhanAllah. Anyways, so the Abbasi Khalifa, instead of looking after his subject, making sure that he's providing them the best he could, he was looking for his own benefits. One amazing story, unbelievable. You read the book, like the book of Ibn al-Athir, Rahimahullah al-Kamil, Fit Tarikh, The Perfect. I don't know if it's translated to English or no. Or the other book for Ibn Kathir, Rahimahullah al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya. I'm sure it is translated to English. Just go back 50 years ago, from year 500 and on. Read about the Khulafa. One incident, only one incident in the book of Ibn Kathir, Rahimahullah. The sons of the Khulafa, the Khalifa, four sons, there was a celebration in the entire city of Baghdad for 7 days. Why? Because they were circumcised. You see how much details were given for such an insignificant incident that is useless for the people. And they say that the zina, the adornment of the houses and the palace and money was given for what? For this incident? Someone who does that, at least, he should be doing 10 times more to secure the borders for the Muslims. But it was only about me, about securing my kingship, about guaranteeing that after I die, who will rule? My son and my family. Now, isn't that what's taking place nowadays? Even in the Muslim countries that they say they are, there is democracy there. Even the countries that they are not ruled by the monarchy, by the royals and the families, it's ruled by election. How it is election and you see the son is coming after his father? Well, America is no better. The father came and then the son came. And it is democracy. That's what they say. So, this was taking place. Now, how about the western side? Now, we talked about the eastern side here. How about this western side here? You see that strip, the coastal side? All that is ruled by Christians, not Muslims. That strip was ruled by Christians like Saida, Akka. All these were ruled by Christians. Now we're talking about the beginning of the 7th century. If you have knowledge of history, if you go back 50 years ago, like in the year 583, an important battle took place. Does anyone know what was it? 583. Who said Hattin? Yes. It's Hattin. Who was the Muslim leader? Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi. Salah al-Din, he united that entire region with Egypt. It was the strongest state. It was even stronger than Baghdad. Baghdad was nothing. As a city, it was very strong. But the Khalifa, he was only a name. But even Salah al-Din, he considered himself deputy of the Khalifa in that region. So this country, Bilad al-Sham, as we call them, and Egypt, they were united. That was 583 of Hijra. 9 years later, 591, another victory for Muslims took place in another part of the world, in Al-Andalus. Ma'rakat Al-Arak. And this is coming, inshallah, in the second course about Al-Andalus, the details of that period of time. Now, why I'm mentioning this about Salah al-Din? Because after the death of Salah al-Din, who ruled Egypt and Bilad al-Sham? The children of, yes, his sons. Now, were they united? No. Immediately, the countries were divided. Egypt was separated. Homs, until now, it's a small city. Almost less than a million people there. But it was separate state. Halab, it was separate. Al-Sham, Damascus, it was separate. Now we have three different states, which was part of a state that is united with Egypt. You see how much division we are having in the Muslim land in such short period of time? Less than 50 years ago, or even 25 years ago, it was big state, very strong state. Even Salah al-Din, rahimahullah, he could not liberate those cities there. Saida and Akka, they were occupied by the Crusaders, those coastal cities. So that's what was taking place at this time. Africa, obviously, it was under the, after Egypt, Egypt was ruled by the Mamluks, and we will talk about that, inshallah, they are coming. After Egypt, that region, until Al-Andalus, it was ruled by Al-Dawla, Dawlat Al-Muwahideen. Dawlat Al-Muwahideen. And again, it was almost dying and disintegrating at that time. So, was there a strong country, a strong Muslim leadership? No. There was none. And subhanAllah, that is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The brother earlier mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends some people against some people. I am tough guy, then there is another one that fights. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe that's a mercy. When people are not qualified to serve the religion, they will be taken away. Why even you deserve to live? Allah will bring better people that will implement His commands and will perform Islam practically. So this is what happened. That's one of the causes. One of the main reasons why this disaster took place in the Muslim Ummah, it was because of the people, not only the rulers. Now it's easy, even in our time, we talk about the governments and the rulers. Some people, their ultimate enjoyment is criticizing the rulers. Well, where did the rulers come from? Aren't they from the people or they came from another planet? So it's the subject as well. We ourselves, we have to look at ourselves. Sometimes we're pointing to the problem from outside and we don't realize that the problem is here. Sometimes that's the case. So anyways, that was the situation for the Muslim Ummah. You look at the map, it sounds nice and beautiful that they are, all this is Muslim land, but actually it was divided, very well divided. Now, what about the other parts of the world? There were the Christians as well. And even Christians, they were not united. This is the kingdom of Russia here. all that area. Okay? And we have Al-Kurj and Armenia. Armenia and Al-Kurj, they were surrounding Muslims at that time, but they were non-Muslims. They were not the same. Armenia and Al-Kurj. Here, this small circle and this one. Okay? These two, Armenia and Al-Kurj. Then we have Antakya as well. Antakya, which is now part of Turkey. It was also non-Muslims. Turkey itself, was it Muslim at that time? Yes. Seljukiya, al-Dawla, al-Salajika, Seljukiya. It was different from the people in Homs, the people in Halab, the people in Damascus, and the people in Iraq. See how many countries? Just like now, subhanAllah, you have a small spot of land and it is a country by itself. The same thing was happening in Al-Andalus. Again, it's a very sad story. What happened there? Some scholars say a man would cross, in one day, come across three different Amirul Mu'mineen. Everyone has a small land and he's not considering himself the ruler, he's considering himself Amirul Mu'mineen. So in one day, you come across three of them. It's happening now. You have only this small spot of land and you consider yourself the strongest country in the world. You try to intervene between two strong Subhanallah, the parallels are drawn very, very similar. And again, that's why I want you to comment, I want you to write, to see what are the similarities, how can we benefit from them. So that was the situation. Mainly, we have the Muslim power and we have the Crusaders, that's all. But now we have the emergence of the new power, which is the power of the terror. So you have Ad-Dawla al-Byzantiyya for the Crusaders. We have Ad-Dawla al-Byzantiyya, Dawlat al-Kurj, Armenia, and the strip that I showed you in Palestine. Akka, Saida, all those are kingdoms for Crusaders. And never forget Europe as well. In Europe, who was ruling? We have British Empire, England, we have France, and we have Italy, where the Pope was. So all this was Christian. But mainly, as I told you, we have Christians and Muslims. Were they united? Muslims were united. And Christians? No. Both of them were actually divided at that time. But was it similar? Their division was similar to the division of the Muslims? No. Unfortunately, it saddens every true Muslim when he sees that the kuffar, they are united. And they come together against Muslims. And that is the sunnah of Ahlul Batil, the sunnah of falsehood that they meet together on common ground when it comes to attacking Muslims. And this is what took place. Like we have the Catholic, Protestant, we have the Orthodox, they all came together attacking the Muslim land. Now, from Europe, Crusaders were sent to attack the Muslims in Egypt. And that strip, they were also united. Now, when the new power came, the terror came, the Christians, they wanted to have their help. The help of the terror against the Muslims. Why? The Crusaders, they realized the danger of the terror. But they know that this is only temporary. Why? Because as long as there are Muslims, there will be conflict. They will never come together on common grounds. Someone who says Allah is one will never come together with someone who says Allah is three. God is three. Wal'iyadhu billah. So it is eternal. And that conflict is conflict of aqidah, which is lasting. But with the terror, they had no religion. They had no purpose. It's just invasion. So a dangerous development was taking place, which is the delegation that was sent to Qurra Qom. As you saw, how far is it from Europe on the map? Over 10,000 kilometers. Why? Only to seek their help and to encourage them to invade the Muslim land. Now, as you see, was the Muslim land at that time strong? It was not strong. But it had a name and a reputation. What was the strongest country at that time? By name, it was Al-Khilafah Al-Abbasiyya. Why? It is a state that was there for over 500 years. And when you look at the map with the green color, you see that all this entire land is ruled by Muslims. The Muslims have one ruler, which is the Khalifa. So they reported all of that to Genghis Khan. And Genghis Khan, of course, needed no encouragement because that was in his plan. Naturally, when you are expanding and nothing is stopping you, you will continue. So now people are coming to you, encouraging you, reminding you that this is a state where there is one ruler and there are monies that are coming in. They are saved and piled up, so why not go there? And of course, Genghis Khan left no time to decide to attack the Muslim land. Where do we have the map again? Because this map will be repeated again. But no, never mind. Yeah, it's on page 11. Good, that's the good order. So, now, Genghis Khan, he wanted to attack the Khilafah. Now, let's take a look. Almost here. He wants to come all the way here. He cannot just jump from there. Right? So he has all this land, and this land is ruled by who? Muslims. But what type of Muslims? Who are there? What state? I mentioned that earlier. Dawla? Dawla al-Khawarizmiya, the state of Khawarizm. Muhammad Khawarizm Shah. That was the ruler. It was actually at that time almost this way. It was almost the largest Muslim country that is ruled by someone. Now, let's take this as an example. This man, Muhammad ibn Khawarizm Shah, he is ruling this state. This state, which is almost here, as I told you. All this land was ruled by Muhammad Khawarizm Shah. Now, the Khilafah al-Abbasiyya is on his west. On the south, he has who? Also Muslims, Al-Ghuriyin, Al-Dawla Al-Ghuriyya, right? They are all Muslims. Now, how they were together to one another? The Khalifa and Muhammad ibn Khawarizm Shah. Were they friends? No, they were enemies. They were enemies. Was he good to the Ghuriyin? No, they were also enemies. So what happens when you are attacked by an enemy? Will those Muslims help you? That should be the case, but this did not happen. Because again, everybody was looking for his own benefit, for his own advantages. They were not looking after the Muslims. Now, we see the Muslims are divided and they were against each other long time ago. And we see the Kuffar coming all the way to encourage the state of the Mongols, to encourage Genghis Khan to go and attack the Muslims. And as you see in the notes, this is not something new. The Kuffar, there are parallels that are drawn to you. The Kuffar of Mecca, for instance, they allied with the Jews in Medina. Now, what common interests they have? The Jews, they are people of book. They believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one God. Yes, they attribute Uzair as son of God. They have a book. What about the idolaters of Mecca? Very different from them. But they came together. Why? Because the purpose was one, to attack the Muslims. That is one example. Even nowadays, in the world, now, when you have two powers, strong powers, Russia and USA, they ended the Cold War, but even at that time, and even now, if there is something that is common interest for them, they will do it. They will do it. How many countries attacked Iraq in the first war, Gulf War, in 1990? Do you remember? 30. 30 countries. 30. Were there Muslims from them? Yes, a lot of Muslims. Now, okay, it did happen. And it was a mistake invading Kuwait. And I personally, I witnessed some of the tragedies there. But was that the only solution? Or there were better solutions? Weren't Muslims able to provide a solution? This is just an example. Because here we will witness very similarities of what happened now. It did happen in the past. So Genghis Khan, he decided to go ahead and penetrate the Muslim land all the way. His purpose is to reach Al-Khilafah Al-Abbasiyah, destroy it. It was a name that was given good reputation 500 years. And Baghdad, actually at that time, it was very strong. As a city, it was very strong. The entire city is surrounded by walls, huge, large walls with castles. And it was the largest city in the world at that time also. The most populated city at that time in the world, Baghdad. It was the capital of the Khilafah. So he decided to do that. And the first step is to attack the state of Khwarizm, al-Dawla al-Khwarizmiya, Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah. Now, since Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah is neighboring the Mongols, he had agreements with Genghis Khan, because there is no benefit for Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah to make Genghis Khan an enemy for him. You don't want that. When you are a neighbor of someone that is hostile, you want to be protected from him. Either you have a strong power to attack him, or you establish truce and peace agreements. And that was the case with Genghis Khan. There was peaceful agreement between Genghis Khan and Muhammad bin Khwarizm Shah. And things were okay. Seemingly, they were okay. Until one incident paved the way to Genghis Khan. Now, Genghis Khan did not need any excuse. Just like now, for instance, if America decided to attack a country, does it really wait until it gets authorization from United Nations? Does it really need that? No, it doesn't. But why then they needed to go to the United Nations and claim that Iraq had weapons of mass destruction? Why they did that? To show the world that we are not doing this as transgression. We have legitimate excuse. The same thing happened. Genghis Khan did not need an excuse. He could have attacked Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah immediately. But there was an incident that historians differ on the reason behind it. Why those merchants were killed. We have some merchants from the terror coming to the city of here. Now, the Dawla of Khwarizm is almost, that's the border here. Here, right here, there is a small city, Ortura. It's called Ortura. Now, currently it's in Kazakhstan. You don't pay attention to these, because it doesn't even exist now, that city. But anyways, they were there, trading, and they were killed. They were killed by the Muslims. Why they were killed? Now that is the question that scholars differed about. Why they were killed? Some scholars said they were spies. They were spies disguised in the form of merchants. They were spying for Genghis Khan, because that city is close to the border, so they needed to know how the army of the terror can invade the Muslim land. That is one reason. Another excuse, it says that they had lots of money. So Muslims there, they wanted to take their money. That's another explanation. Regardless of the explanation, this incident took place. Three merchants were killed. Now, Genghis Khan was frustrated. He sent a letter to Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah, commanding him to hand him and to turn in the killers, so he would punish them. Now, even in our time, and at their time, what is the common practice? People commit a crime here in the United Kingdom. People commit a crime. They are British citizens. They attacked Americans. Will America ask for those British murderers to be turned into it, so America can punish them, or they will be punished according to the law that is here, where the crime was committed. That is the common practice. Now and before, Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah told Genghis Khan, I will investigate the matter. I will see why those merchants were killed, and those people who committed that crime, if it was proved that they did it without a justified cause, I will punish them. Whatever is the outcome of that trial, you will know. You will be updated about it. Genghis Khan did not want that. He demanded that those people had to be turned in. Again, that was just an excuse. And immediately, Genghis Khan began the invasion of the Muslim land. And that incident took place in what year? 616. 616 of Hijrah. That marks the very beginning of the terror invasion of the Muslim land. Now, in year 616, which corresponds to 1219, in that year, Genghis Khan, by himself, with his army, entered the Muslim land. And they met together on the bank of the river, which is now again in Kazakhstan. That was the first meeting in battle, in this war. And it was a huge war. Again, it was the first time that a war is taking place between Muslims and the terror. And it lasted for 4 days. 4 days. And no side was able to finish the other side. No party was able to overcome the other party. But Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah, he noticed that the terror are just increasing in number. Group after group after group is coming from Quraqom, from the other sides. They were just too much for Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah. How many people were killed at that time? 20,000 Muslims. 20,000 Muslims. Now, Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah, when he fought this war, what was the main reason? Was it because he wanted to defend the Muslim land? That was one of the reasons, but that was not the main reason. He wanted to save face, that I am a ruler of one of the largest countries at that time. You cannot come and just ask what you want. You are invading my land, I will not wait for you to come and do that. Just like nowadays, subhanAllah, do we have strong armies with arsenals, with weapons? We have. In Muslim lands, there are many armies. If you add up all the number of the official army, it's huge. But where is the power going? Is it going against the enemies of Islam? No, it's going mainly against the people. Because the purpose mainly, that military was established mainly to protect the system and the regime. That's the case with most Muslims. Similar here. So 20,000 Muslims were killed. From the terror, actually, they say three times more than that were killed. But when you balance 20,000 out of 100,000, that's a lot, 20% loss. But when you compare 60,000 out of 1 million, out of 500,000, that's nothing. That was the difference. So Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah, he decided that he's going to run away. He's going to withdraw. He cannot keep fighting after 4 days. And remember, before that, for how long Muslims were fighting? Was there any wars with the enemies of Islam? No. No. Was there wars with Muslims? Yes. There were. Within Muslims. To protect the regime. To protect the system. There were. But for so long, the people are not used to fighting. So he did not want to keep that risk. So he went back. Where did he go back? Go again to the same map on page... Let me see. What do we have here? No, go back. Yeah. Go back to the same map, this one. It was one page before... 11. Page 11, yeah. Go back to page 11. Now, this is where the battle took place. That's where Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah ran to. The capital of Ad-Dawla al-Khwarizmiyya. At that time, do you know what was the name of the capital of Ad-Dawla al-Khwarizmiyya? Have you heard of it or no? Ad-Dawla al-Khwarizmiyya. It's almost here, but we don't have it now. The city now does not exist. It's called Orjenda. Organda, if you wish. It's called Orjenda or Organda. That was the place. The capital. Okay? So, going back to page 11. And by the way, it was left like that on purpose. Okay? We were able to put all the names of the cities, but we want you to do that your own way. So, when you go back to your notes, you know what you wrote. Now, the battle was here. He went all the way almost here. So, what happened to these areas here? As a leader, when you withdraw from the battle, don't you calculate what's going to take place in the area, the distance that you left, almost 1,000 kilometers from here all the way here? What happened to that place, to all these cities in the middle? What do you think? Muhammad, yes.
He got destroyed.
Why? I mean, as a leader, isn't your job now? You withdrew. You withdrew to prepare for another battle or what? What was the strategy of Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah? It's damage control, to save as much as possible. Why he went to Organda? It was his capital. What about the cities in the middle? He did not care. He did not care. Aren't they his subject? Yes, but he did not care about them. He doesn't have any properties there. It's not his people, not his relatives. Only in Organda, that's what he cared about. So he made sure that all the walls and the gates are secured. So what happens here? Nothing. Let them go. Is that a strategy of a Muslim leader? But again, that's what was taking place. Nowadays, just think about it. If an enemy of Islam attacked a Muslim land, what will be the first option for the Muslim ruler? What will be? Is it going to be to fight back? Or to run. Unfortunately, many, many times that's the case. Unfortunately. But why? What will happen to the people? Let them taste. Now, when Muhammad ibn Khwarizm Shah ran away, he left all these cities. And the first city that was attacked is Bukhara. Bukhara, until now, do you know where is it nowadays? Very good, mashallah, in Uzbekistan. Until now you see it on the map, right? Bukhara, yes. Exactly, very good. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, why he is called Bukhari? Because he was from that place, from that city, Bukhara. What happened to Bukhara? It was attacked by the Muslim. It was attacked by the terror. The Muslim army there, he did not fight. When Genghis Khan decided to continue moving, the first city was Bukhara. And you read in the notes what took place. Genghis Khan. Now, this is very important, brothers and sisters. Pay attention. Leave the notes for a second. Now, you as a Muslim, you have a leader who ran away. And your place is besieged. The enemy is next door. What do? Genghis Khan came to Bukhara. Every city at that time, they had walls surrounding their places to secure them because there was no air force at that time. So Genghis Khan came and told the people, it's better for them to open the city. Otherwise, they will be attacked. Now, is this an enemy that they don't know, or they already experienced from him what he did with the Muslims when he first attacked them? They have knowledge about him. But the problem in the city of Bukhara, people were divided. Some of them wanted to fight, and some of them did not want to fight. And subhanAllah, what else could happen? So you would say, yes, I will fight. The enemy is next door, and there is nothing left for you. If you turn in, what happens? You might live, but is that a life? That's why I like always repeating the statement, give me freedom or give me death. When you live without freedom, your life, it's worth nothing. And that's why one of the current leaders actually of the one of the countries in the Muslim land, one of the leaders, he says that resistance is cheaper than treachery. Resistance is cheaper. From even concept of money, it is cheaper. I'm better off resisting than turning in, even if you gave me money. That's nothing. So the problem here with Bukhara, that the majority were with turning in the keys of the city to Genghis Khan. Few people, they did not want that. They refused. They wanted to fight. But they could not fight. Why? Their number is much less than the majority of the people. So what did they do instead? They went to the castle, the fortress in the city, inside. And they took shield there. The keys were given to Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan entered and immediately he went to the castle, fighting the people and asking the people who turned in the keys, you have to help me. Those are outlaws now. You have to help me. And that did take place. Imagine your cousin, yesterday you were together, nowadays, today, after a few days, you are fighting him with an enemy. That's what took place. Now, he quelled all the resistance. They were squashed, they were destroyed in the castle. The castle was destroyed. Was there any resistance now? No. The people gave him the keys. We did what you want. Was Genghis Khan someone who respects his word? No. Immediately after the resistance was over, he told his soldiers to do whatever they wanted in the city. And as the expression says, وَاسْتَحَرَّ الْقَتْلِ اسْتَحَرَّ الْقَتْلِ means it was very excessive in the Muslims. That's what happens. You were given every opportunity to resist, but you did not do at all. That's what happened. And the city of Bukhara, as Imam Kathir Rahimullah said, became khawiya ala urushiha. Just like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, that it was empty. Empty. They burned the houses, they took the treasures, and they moved on. Now, they did not kill everybody. Now, the policy and the tactic of the terror is that they kill everything. They kill everything. But they left some groups of Muslims for a reason, and we will learn that. Now, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, did he mention exactly the number? No. But it was in hundreds of thousands. It was in hundreds of thousands. That's how much they killed. Now, just to remind ourselves, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was an incident taking place. A man came to him, Abu Bara. Abu Bara was not a Muslim. But he told the Prophet ﷺ, I like what you are saying, and I want to help you. I'm not a Muslim. If you want to send people with me, that they will preach Islam, they will spread the word of Islam, I will give them protection, and they can deliver the message of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ was happy with that. He warned him, maybe you cannot. He said, no, I will do it. So he sent with him 70 of the well-educated companions. What happened to those 70? They were killed. What was the reaction of the Prophet ﷺ? Do you know or you don't know? Tell me. Refresh our memories. What happened? For one entire month, the Prophet ﷺ, yes.
And he actually cursed them. And in the
it's Jazakallah khairan, sister. It's not in dua in witr. That's what they call qunut. Qanata. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yad'u alayhim shahran. Entire month, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is cursing them. Those who killed the 70 of the Qurra in every single prayer. 5 times a day in every prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is... They were killed. 70 were killed. Now, how many here they were killed? How many? So, put that in perspective. The blood of the Muslims was even cheaper than the water. But why? Again, why? Sometimes you look at it and you say, Subhanallah, it is a mercy from Allah. How it is a mercy? Let's take a look now at our situation. People talk day and night about Israel. Is really Israel the only problem that we have? Just imagine Palestine without Israel. All our problems are solved? No. We have a lot of problems. Actually, the existence of Israel is a reminder for us how weak we are. A nation of less than 4 million people cannot be overcome by millions and hundreds of millions. Do they deserve to live? And instead of going, resisting them, we go to the enemies of Islam asking them, please intervene. Please talk to them. Please ask them to give us fractions. Subhanallah. This is what is taking place. Anyways, that was in year 616. And this is a reminder. When people ask, we are Muslims, how this is happening to us? What did Allah Azza wa Jal tell us? What did we learn from the losses? And actually, sometimes you learn a lot from the loss, more than you learn from the victory. Because when victory takes place, you are forgetting things, because you are happy with your victory and you are listing the achievements. But when a loss takes place, you look at the reasons and the causes, and it is an education for you. In Surah Al-An'am, over 60 ayat in Surah Al-Imran, I'm sorry, the second surah after Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran, it talks in details about the Battle of Uhud. The companions ask themselves, Anna hadha, how come this happened? We have the Prophet ﷺ with us and we lost. Allah Azza wa Jal replies to them saying, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا. You already obtained twice the tragedy that happened now. You earned better. This tragedy is 50% of what you gained in Badr. أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّا هَذَا. Now you ask how this is happening. قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. It's from you. And what was the main cause of the loss in the Battle of Uhud? One command. Only one command was disobeyed. And the companions did not purposely... Yes. Exactly. Very good. MashaAllah. The archers won't keep their positions. That's one command. How many commands are we disobeying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So it doesn't make sense really. You think that just victory will happen? People are working day and night to prepare themselves, to strengthen themselves, to build weapons, attacking Muslims. And you are sitting and you are saying, Allah will help me? That's not the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, Allah has sunan. There are ways of Allah. If you don't do the way, the result will not happen. That's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will not find changing. The sunnah of Allah will not change. So, when we ask why this is happening, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by his wife, أَوَنَهْلِكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Will we be destroyed while we have righteous amongst us? And nowadays, alhamdulillah, we have lectures, we have talks, we have institutions, Islamic education, we have brothers who are dedicated Muslims, we have sisters, mashallah, we're trying. But what about the generality of Muslims? Are they together, one body, or whenever there is a chance we attack, whenever there is a chance we talk against each other, we're not organized, we're not putting together our efforts. So generally, how many Islamic channels do we have? Not only TV, but channels generally, in education, in raising up our children, how many channels do we have? And on the other hand, how many ways of misguidance do we have? And what is taking place? It amazes me every time there is a player or an athlete or an actor. How much he is paid? That's just one example. How much he is paid? Millions sometimes, right? Did you ever hear that a brother, a Muslim brother, because mashallah he's an excellent imam, he's getting millions? Everybody, why? Again, why? Why we complain that our children, they don't want, rarely they want to become hafaz or they want to become imam. I don't blame them actually, because this is a child, he looks always at the materialistic things. And that's our nature. He sees that this actor, this player is paid millions and millions of dollars, of pounds, of whatever it is. And the imam, he's barely making enough money. For instance, so why would I go there? Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is fine. I will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But does it have to be the hard way, pleasing Allah and at the expense of my life? And this is what's taking place. So generally now, you see the elite in this society, the top people in this society, those are well received in the airport, in television, with the royal families. Who are they? Are they the ulama and the scholars? No. So is this a sign of our weakness? Definitely it is. أَوَنَهْلِكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ نَعْمُ إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ. Now, if you calculate it, it doesn't matter. Even if 80% of people are misguided, that is still okay as long as the other 20% are able to speak the truth, are able to enjoin good and forbid evil. But are we able to do that? Even that, we're not doing it. Sometimes we enjoin evil and we forbid good. A brother wants to dedicate his time for the ibadah, and we tell him, why you go every day to the masjid? Why your beard is so long? Why? Subhanallah, now the good thing that following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, even if he did not do it the right way, at least his intention is to do it. We don't encourage him sometimes. That's what's taking place. So remember this hadith. Why this is happening? I did my part. You will be rewarded, inshallah, for your part. But it has more to it than you individually. It has to do with the generality of the entire Muslim ummah. So that's the year 616, which marks the beginning of the terror invasion with one city, which is Bukhara. And we will stop here, inshallah, to begin the year 617, which is almost the saddest year on the Muslim ummah, and we will talk about it why. Jazakumullah khairah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Muhammad wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.